group of people you are. You are. You're just amazing, you know. And I'll say this. I know most of your testimonies. I say you, especially to you believers, my brothers and sisters, you're just an amazing family. I love you guys. I'm so blessed to be among you guys. Great. You know, I'm so glad I'm not outside, like, working today. Can I say that? You know, digging a ditch or shoveling the side, trying to shovel that snow the other day. It was like, I tried twice, and it's like, I'm not going to shovel this stuff. You know, we're just driving on it now. But it is a beautiful day outside, and God has given us some beautiful sunshine this winter, hasn't he? If you're kind of like me, like you really like the sunshine, even in the wintertime, this is just enough to really refresh my spirit. So I'm thanking God. Did you see the morning star this morning? Did you look in the sky to the southeast? We might see that later, you know, just to let you know that. But it was striking. Striking. I don't know if it's Venus or... Oh. Yeah, we'll bring it up at some point. We don't need it. Yeah, it's okay if it's up now or late, but I'll probably call for that later as well. It was beautiful. It just reminded me that Jesus Christ in Revelation 22 says, I'm the morning star. And through all the trials and difficulties and stresses and anxiety and what's going on in the nation, what's going on in the world, what's going on in Ukraine, what's going on in the economy, what's going on with the health, it's like bam, 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 our God is in control.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, he is in control. And even in this series, as we go forward today, later on after, by the way, this is another thought. Worship is not like a preliminary to the message. Worship is to prepare us to receive the word, but worship is to really just stand in the presence of God. Amen. And honor him. Amen. So just pour it all out as you do. But it was just a thought that I had that, man, God, you are the morning star. You are coming for us. In fact, he says to the faithful ones in Thessalonica, I'm sorry, no, Pergamon, yeah, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira. Thank you. In Thyatira, he says, to you faithful ones in Thyatira who do not know the deep things of Satan, I don't put any other burden on you. And he says, I promise you, I will give you the morning star. It's just, I will give you myself. I am the reminder that the dawn is coming on this civilization. And it is going to be a time of glorious joy and thankfulness and just peace and wonder and glory when the kingdom of God is fully established on this earth and the enemy has defeated. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you please stand? God, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for the kingdom of God that has been established when Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. God, we thank you that the kingdom has been established. And Father, we pray, dear God, as the enemy is being defeated over the centuries, dear God, we know, God, that the battles are taking place, but the battle belongs to the Lord because you are the king. You are the king above all kings, the righteous one. So Father, it is you today that we worship as our only king forever. God, we thank you for bringing us to this house today to worship you in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Come on, let's do this.
are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious.
Church, is he faithful? He is faithful. Sing it, knowing that he is, like he is, because he is faithful to us. Amen. Praise God. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. Sing it.
Jesus, we thank you for paying the highest price for us, God. We thank you, Lord.
We need a friend.
has come. You this morning, whatever it is you walked in with, to just lay it at His feet and just continue to praise and worship Jesus, because that's why we're here this morning. And as Don said, we are preparing ourselves to receive from God this morning. Amen.
Thank you. leads me from the dry wilderness, and all I did was praise. All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. All I did was stay.
Introduce me to your love. You picked up all my lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Everything around us begins to fade away, and the focus of our hearts and our minds is on you. That there is no difficulty, there is no challenge, there is no circumstance in our life that can overwhelm us in this place right here. Being in his presence and laying down everything that we've done, everything that we are, everything that we perceive that we can do, and we come into your presence fully and unhindered right now. Just begin to lay at the feet of the Lord the heavy burdens in your life. The things that are going on the outside, circumstances that you cannot control, that you cannot fix, that are weighing you down, that are overwhelming, just begin to speak those to the Lord right now. God, I give you this situation. God, I give you the things that I've done this week that weren't pleasing to you. I give those loved ones that are sick, that are going through difficulty, that are experiencing things that they don't seem to be able to get freed from. God, I give you those situations. Just speak those things to the Lord right now. Speak those things to the Lord right now. Just lay down your burdens. God, I give that person to you in the hospital. And God, I declare over their lives that you are their healer. That by your stripes they are healed. Come on, begin to speak. If you're identifying, speak those words and begin to declare that reality of who God is over that place right now. If you're seeing someone in the hospital, God, I declare right now, you are their healer. God, you are their healer. God, you are the deliverer. You are the one that can take my mind when I just can't seem. And I'm thinking of my own family member right now. And God, it says that you give them a sound mind. It says that we have the mind of Christ. I declare that over my brother-in-law right now, that he has the mind of Christ. I declare, God, that you bind up the brokenhearted. And I'm thinking of people I know that their hearts are broken. They're going through difficulty. And I declare right now, God, that you bind up the brokenhearted. I declare it in the name of Jesus. I see what the Word of God says I can have, and I declare it. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are going to hospitals right now and you are ministering to people that are in impossible situations. I think of Ashton. I think of Marie, God. I think of Aurora, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, I declare healing. I'm not going to live. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to settle for an experience that falls short of the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to accept it. And I'm going to continue to believe, and I'm going to continue to proclaim by faith what the Word says I can have. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus for a spirit of boldness to come on this house right now. That we're not going to settle. We're not going to learn to live with it. We're going to learn to live from victory. That nothing will be impossible for us. thinking this. I'm thinking of just minds that are overwhelmed and that go in so many different directions. I'm thinking of someone with a fragmented mind, fragmented heart that just can't reel it in. It's going so many places right now that you don't know which end is up. And in the name of Jesus, I declare health and wholeness over you in Jesus' mighty name. I break the spiritual bondage of mind control off of your life right now in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I thank you that you're ministering to shame right now. Roots of shame. Roots of feeling that I'm not enough. I'll never meet the standard. Holy Spirit, I thank you, God, that you're touching hearts right now, that I'm not enough, that I am flawed, that an internal belief that I am flawed and I can never be fixed. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're ministering to those hearts right now. In Jesus' name. God, that you're ministering to hopelessness right now. Oh, God, you are so good. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not call us to be a people that cope. We don't cope with life. We live from a place of eternal victory. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Come on. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's the coming. That was the declaration of Isaiah, the prophetic word, that the ministry of Jesus and what he would do when he came. How many of you know that also describes the ministry of the church? It's the ministry of the church. That when Jesus died and rose again, he handed off the baton to us. And we were empowered with that same spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, we will praise you in the storm. God, we will praise you in the midst of impossibility. We will praise you in the wilderness, God, as we are tested until the word of the Lord comes to pass in our lives. We will allow you, God. We will allow you, God, to kill us. That we will die to self. That we may be fully surrendered to you and your purposes in our lives. We will not run from the wilderness, God. For Jesus, even you are not exempt from the wilderness. But you willingly went into the wilderness being led by the Spirit. Greatest work is done in those places where we can't do anything at all but believe. But know that you are a faithful God. Is he faithful? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you never leave us. Just thank the Lord this morning. Look at the person beside you and say, God is so good. You guys may be seated. He is really good. He's so good. I have never seen that star as bright as it was this morning. It was like, you ever see when a helicopter is coming in the dark and the light is real bright? Have you ever seen that? When a helicopters, I don't think generally fly in the dark, but when they do, the light is really bright. And that star was just, I didn't even know if it was real. I thought it might be a helicopter, life flight or something, I don't know. But it was so bright, and I've seen that star before, and the Lord, you know, I looked at that, and the Lord said to me, I am the bright morning star. And it's interesting that the passage that I never know what to call him. I never call him Don. Never. Never. And to call him Pastor Don is really weird but Pastor Don, it's just weird because I never call him by his name. Pastor Hun? How about that, Pastor? Don't call him that. That's my word. That's for me. But the passage that he was referring to this morning is actually in Revelation chapter 2. And interestingly, in 2:22, Revelation 2:22, which in the prophetic arena has been highlighted for years. The 2:22 has been an important number for us. And it says that indeed I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And when he was talking about the church in Thyatira, This was a group of believers that were in the church that had to put up with a corrupt church. They were still in the church. I did an in-depth study on Thyatira. And they were I don't know if they were stuck, if it was the only church, but the church leaders were apostate. They were basically entertaining and worshiping Jezebel and all of the things that come with Jezebelic and Baal worship. But these believers remained a faithful pocket in that church. And it was exciting of what God said to you, or what he said to them, and what he would give them. And it was that he would give them the bright morning star. And that's Jesus Christ himself. He said, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And I will give him the morning star. And God said, I'm going to bring it into a new day. That morning that I saw that, and he said to me, I am the bright morning star. And there was a lot of difficulty going on at that time. But I also know that is for now. It was a dual meaning. That God's going to bring it into a new day. And we need to learn to trust him and let him do what he needs to do on the earth to bring the church into a place of being able to withstand the Jezebelic governments, even Jezebelic things in the church. I think the Jezebelic things in the church are actually worse than over the nation, because the absence of the power of God is the only fault of the church. It's no one else's fault but our own. But it's a good word to us to remember that God's going to bring it into a new day, and to trust him in the times that we're in, no matter how difficult they are, to not turn away from the wilderness and the things that he brings to difficulty. He takes you through seasons. And then do we align with that thinking, and do we take that on as an identity that this is just the way it is, and it ties in with a vaccine or an antidote? Amen. Are we going to learn to live with it, or are we going to learn to come against it with the victory? Amen. Are we going to learn to settle with difficulty and be defined by it in a way that brings us believing that it's less than what we can receive in the Word of God? Or are we going to take a hold of these wilderness times like Jesus did and fought off Satan himself with the Word of God, the written Word of God? That same ministry is given to us at this time, the most difficult time in the history that I know. But God is asking the church to rise up and stand in the written word of God. For it is written, Satan, are the nations not as a drop in the bucket to me? That's what the word of God says. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you, God, for trials and testing. We thank you for wilderness and times where you give us the option to stand in your truth or to believe what our feelings are saying to separate us from that truth. We have a choice to make that our feelings can line up with the truth. What a great time to be alive. God, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you for trials. Thank you for the wilderness. Judges 6, 1 through 16. Judges chapter 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And so it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also, Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, which his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.
One of my favorite small or short stories that I tell, when we talk about fear or anxiety, is the story about a guy named Mike out hiking one day, got too close to the edge. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you'll know this, what this story means, because literally, you could literally go over the edge, right? Some people do. Mike gets a little close to the edge and falls down on his way, tumbling down. He grabs onto a root. He's holding on. He's yelling up to this top, looking towards the top, and he said, Help. He's crying for help. Can somebody save me? There's nobody visibly around. And finally a voice comes, Yes, I can help you. Mike, just let go. He says, Wait, who is that? He says, It's the Lord, Mike. Just let go. I got it. What? Let go, Mike. I've got it. There's a long pause. Finally, the voice comes from Mike again. Is there anybody else up there? The illustration, again, that you may have heard before, I think fits aptly here for what we're talking about in this series and what we're going to talk about in just a few moments here, about Israel being attacked by the Midianites and Gideon hiding out in the wine press, beating the wheat, trying to survive. I want to just really preface this message in this series. We're now, I think, on part 5, Antidote for Anxiety, Trust the Plan. The series in part is based on Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, when Judah has been taken captive, and they've been taken to Babylon. The prophets are saying, this is going to be short-lived. In 2 years, you'll all be back home. It's going to be all right. The Lord says to Jeremiah, you tell them it's going to be 70 years. Be prepared for the long haul. But when you come back, I will bring back those who need to come back and reestablish my nation of Judah. And so it was. They were there for 70 years. But God says, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan for a hope and a future. My question is, church, many of you, if not all of you, have been here throughout this series. Do you believe that? Do you believe that applies to you and to us? Or is it just an ancient promise long ago that was made to Judah? I remind you that promise is not only there, but it's contained throughout scriptures. No good thing does he withhold from those who love him. But we need to trust the plan. And when we get to that part here that Pastor Sherry just read, I think that's going to, and underscores it so beautifully. I'm amazed. But I just want to talk about something here. In fact, I'm going to skip the introduction. We've already talked about Judah, then we talked about Abraham, then we talked about Joseph, and last week, Moses. And in every one of these, we're going to answer some of the questions, the who, the what, the where, the when, the why. Because I'll say this. I think I'm much like you, or maybe you're like me, that when I have those questions in my mind, I get a little anxious inside church. I get a little anxious about knowing the who, the what, the where, the when, how's it going to all play out? What's this mean on the national scene? What's this mean on the national level? We're dealing with inflation now. We see our dollars, decreasing in their value. And we see, again, Russia coming into the Ukraine there and the possibility of war there, and we have in this nation and across the globe the virus and so on, and all this anxiety. I think this message could not be more timely. As I said, the survey that I began with that came out the end of the year was that more than half Americans fear what's going to take place in 2022. I'm so hopeful that this series will, as Pastor Sherry said, not be a simple vaccine that can say, you know what, suck it up, I'll help you live with it. I want to, through the power of God and through His Word, destroy any anxiety and any fear that is in your life, believer. That's what I want. And frankly, it's not even, I told Sherry yesterday, I would never preach a series on this. I'm just, I don't know. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against it, but it's like that's not normally. But this is something that, and in fact, I'll get into it here in just a moment. Even on Intercessors for America came out. I don't know if you get those emails. One came out yesterday. It was on anxiety. It's like, are you kidding me? But this is what we're dealing with in America and even in the church. But the question is always this: who, the what, the where, the when, the why. And so, even like last week, Moses, the question for the what for Moses was, well, it was God's people. He was being sent to deliver God's people from bondage. It was the what. Where? Well, you're going to bring them now into the land that flows with milk and honey. But the who was the question with Moses. When Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And basically he was saying the same thing about the people of Israel. Who am I to go to the people of Israel? They're not going to listen to me. So often we get a calling in our heart and believe that we have to carry it out in our own strength. We had the opportunity, a young lady named Victoria, she used to be in the youth group here. She has married a man named Daniel. And they're going to be going on the mission field. And they've asked for some support, and we will have that. You are that are members, you'll see that as a line in the upcoming budget you'll receive here in the coming weeks. But I encourage them, I says, for what it's worth, Victoria, I said, for you and your husband, I said, don't base your success on man's standards. The question you need to ask yourself is, am I doing what God has asked me to do? And am I being faithful with what he's given me? As we remind, Sherry and I reminded just last week when we went to a conference, Banny Leibscher preached a message. He says, you will not know the success of your life or your ministry for 20 years. And I think, and that's true. You won't be able to most often recognize it, the seeds that you planted so often. The people look for short-term fruit. I was reminded, I think I shared this at our elders meeting last week, last Sunday, that I'll never forget the time that we were in South Dakota, and we were there, and there was a group there at the mission where we were on White Clay, and they were kind of established there. They had a very large group. They came from a church down south, Tennessee, or maybe it might have been Tennessee, of like 20-some thousand. And they said, we were having small talk. They said, well, our leadership is only interested in nickels and numbers. That's what they're, when we come back to give a report, they want to know the nickels and the numbers. And I'm not against those administrative things. I'm not against that. But then our team began to play, as they did often in that setting there in White Clay. And just as seemed, God seemed to bless every year, our small team of four or five, six members began, the presence of God began to fall on that place, and the people just began to weep and to worship. And I'll never forget that. He was an associate pastor from this large church. He says, I wish our worship team could bring the presence of God like that. Mm. And that's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's not about who Moses is without God. It's about who Moses is with God. It's not about who our worship team is without God. It's who our worship team is with God. It's not about who you are as a believer without God. It's a matter of who you are as a believer with God and what he's called you to do. Before I move on, you're going to get what we call it by low, a BOGO today. Buy one, get one. And you may only get one. I don't know. But we talked last week about Elijah, and there were some things there. I'm not going to go through the entire story. But in fact, Mandy, if you can find, I asked Peggy to, I think, post three verses out of the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. Do you have that? Thank you. I want to read this to you because this God has placed this on my heart. And if we don't get to the passage about Gideon and the Midianites and Israel, it's okay, because I will give that to you next week, because there is so much important stuff that we got to hear. But I want to just read this to you. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Give you this setting. Elijah, this grisly, gnarly prophet, steps up. He ends up there on Mount Carmel. He calls down fire on the sacrifice, and then the people begin to look and say, the Lord is God. The Lord, surely the Lord is God. And Elijah then begins to take out the prophets of Baal and Jezebel, and he slaughters those wicked prophets. And then we pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 19, the very next chapter. And Ahab told Jezebel, Ahab was the king of Israel, Jezebel was his wicked wife. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of those, meaning one of her dead prophets, of them by tomorrow at this time. Basically, you have 24 hours. And when he, meaning Elijah, saw that, he arose and he ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Most translations say he became afraid. He saw. He saw. You say, well, wait, what did he see? She sent a messenger. Well, the meaning of that word saw there, the meaning that's in the Hebrew is this. He perceived. He concluded. He gathered the data and realized he became afraid. I have a picture. As I often do, I threw it at the worship team. I want to put a picture up here of a man in the NFL. Some of you know him. Do we have that? This is a guy named Jack Lambert. When I was growing up, he was obviously a Pittsburgh Steeler. And if you played football, which I did and which we did, he was like your hero. He was a middle linebacker and arguably one of the toughest men ever in the NFL. Just look at the guy. And that's, he played even harder. In fact, I found this, and I'm going to bring this into Elijah here in just a moment. He is often called the most fearless man in the NFL, Jack Lambert. This quote came from, in fact, one writer said it this way, Lambert's signature toothless snarl struck fear into the hearts of the opposition and lends credence to his legendary status as one of the toughest players all time. In 1993, a guy named John Elway, you've heard of him, played for the Denver Broncos. It was his rookie year. First game of the season, guess who they go up against? Pittsburgh Steelers. Elway didn't last very long in that game, and they replaced him with another quarterback. But John Elway said this, Jack Lambert, he had no teeth, and he was slobbering all over himself. I'm thinking, you can have your money back. Just get me out of here. Let me go be an accountant. I can't tell you how badly I wanted out of there. What's your point? I use that as a metaphor to Elijah of the Old Testament. He would be like the Jack Lambert of the Old Testament. This was Elijah. In fact, when King Ahaziah had sent one of his messengers down to Ekron to ask for a pagan prophet of Beelzebub, the Lord came to Elijah and says, the king's messenger is on his way down to Ekron. Go stop him along the way. And so Elijah does, and he comes up and he says, is there not a prophet in Israel, meaning me, himself, that you have to go down and ask of a pagan prophet? And they says, you can return to the king, because the king wanted to know. He had been injured. Ahaziah wanted to know if he was going to die or not. Elijah says, you can go right now and tell the king you're hearing from a prophet and you're not going to leave your sickbed. Messenger goes back, and the king says, what are you doing here already? He says, I ran into a man, and he said, you're not going to leave that sick man. He says, who was it? He says, I don't know, but he was a hairy man with a leather belt on. He was gnarly. This was Elijah. I would say he was the most fearless man in the Old Testament, arguably. But you see, Jezebel sent a messenger, and she gave a word that came to the ears of this rough, tough prophet. Remember, the word was not from God. The word was from a wicked messenger from a wicked woman. And he became afraid when he heard this. And so my question to you, church, my question to us is, who is our source of information and what are we listening to? Are we listening to the secular word or are we listening to God? Are we listening to the media or are we listening to the messenger of the word of God? That's the question. Because when we become afraid, we are not listening to God. It says there in verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. I thought this was interesting about sight and hearing. The philosopher Aristotle in the 4th century BC, he's the one that kind of set the parameter for the levels of importance of our senses. We have at least 5 senses, right? Hearing, seeing, smell, taste, and touch. He said this. He ranked which senses were the most important to us to experience and survive in the world. The top sense, he says, was sight, followed by hearing, smell, taste, and then touch. That's his ranking. I bring it to what the Word of God says, not Aristotle. We know that Paul writes in the New Testament, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And then he says in Romans 10, and faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Hearing the word brings faith so we can walk by sight. And the vision is not needed in the spiritual realm. In Hebrews chapter 11, we talk about the heroes of faith. It talked about Sarah and Abraham. It talks about Enoch. It talks about Noah, these great people of faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, all these died without receiving the promise. The promise was the Messiah, the seed that Abraham would have that would bless all nations. Abraham didn't live to see that. But he did see it. The writer of Hebrews says that he died. He did not receive the promise, but he has saw it and he welcomed it from afar. Based on Abraham and those heroes of faith did not base, and they didn't see it with their eyes. They heard it with their ears from the Word of God, and therefore they could perceive it. And they based their faith, and they based their lives, and they based their walk, they based everything on what they heard from God. And therefore, they had this picture in their mind. They could see it, even though they'd never lived to see the Messiah. Now, we're talking about this gnarly Jack Lambert of the Old Testament. I want to talk to you about just for a moment. Here's a man, if you're to study the life of Elijah in chapter 17, he says he went to Ahab and he says, it's not going to rain on the land except at my word. And then he takes off. And chapter 17, verse 2 says, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And he says, get up and go down to the brook Cherith, and I will have the ravens provide bread for you, and you'll have water there. And it says that Elijah then went. And then after many days, the brook dried up because there was no rain on the land. And then the word of the Lord came and said, go into the land of Zarephath. I have provided a widow to provide for you there. And it says, Elijah, get up, and he went. And then after many days, after many years, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And he says, go and show yourself to Ahab, and I'm going to make it rain on the land. And he went. This is a man who could hear from God, but all of a sudden, he was listening to the wrong voice. And he became afraid. Because he wasn't listening to God. He was listening to man. He was listening to the prince of darkness. And that's why he became afraid. You know the story that after the time he took care of all the wicked prophets of Jezebel, that he says, tells Ahab, okay, get down and go to your house. He says, because I hear the sound of abundant rain. I'm convinced that if you were to say, did anybody else hear it? No, but it didn't matter because he had the word of the Lord on it. He could hear it in his spirit. The Lord told him he was going to send rain. He says, I can hear the sound of abundant rain. And then he went up to the top of Mount Carmel and looked out. And he said to his servant, do you see any clouds yet? No, no clouds, no clouds. Go back 6-7 times. Finally, there's a tiny cloud coming, the size of a man's hand. He says, let's get out of here. The shower is going to overtake us. He could see in the natural because he could see in the spiritual. He had the word of the Lord on it. This is the same man. And now Elijah saw fear from what he heard. He concluded in his mind. He wasn't listening to God. He concluded he was in danger. He became afraid. He was listening to the wrong voice. And the wrong voice became his reality. The wrong voice became Elijah's reality. It says he became afraid. He began the run. He runs into the wilderness, leaves his servant there, goes down to Beersheba, leaves his servant, goes into the wilderness, goes up to the mountain, gets in the cave. The Lord comes to him there. And we can see that Elijah has an eye problem. In chapter 19, verse 10 and verse 14, God comes to Elijah both times. He says, what are you doing here, prophet? What are you doing here? And he responds the same to both times. He had an I and a they issue. And he says this, I've been very zealous for you, Lord. But they have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have killed your prophets. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. Not once has God entered into that equation, is he? This is about them. This is about Washington. This is about us. This is about my fear of the virus. This is about my fear of the economy. This is about what the government's doing. This is about what the governor is doing. This is about what's going on in the world. All of a sudden, God is no longer in our equations, and we become afraid. I'm preaching the truth here, church. I love you guys, but it's true. And boy, I hope I have the time to get down to the passage on Gideon because it'll drive this thing right home. But he had eye problems. God, what's happening to me and what's going to happen to me? And what about them? What about that church? What about those believers? I put it this way, reasoning our circumstances without Christ in the center leads to fear and hopelessness. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is walking on the water during a storm. The winds are great, the waves are high. Jesus comes walking, the disciples are in the boat. Peter yells out, "Lord, bid me to come to you." Jesus says, "Come, come out." Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking across the water. And his eyes are on Jesus, and this is so powerful. What a powerful experience it must have been. But it says, then he began to focus on the wind and the waves, and he became afraid because he was focusing on the wrong thing. He was focusing on the circumstances and not focusing on the Savior. And it says he began to sink, and it says he began to sink in the Sea of Galilee on that stormy night. He reaches out his hand and said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus grabs his hand and pulls him up. He says, "Oh, man of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you shift your focus from me to the circumstances?" That's the question to the church in 2021. I expect the world to do that because they don't believe. So for Elijah, we're going to answer the what. We're going to wrap him up. He ran. He became alone. Well, he became afraid. He went on the run. He was now alone. He went into a desert. He went into a cave. And God says this question, "What are you doing here?" That's the what. What are you doing here? He had an assignment to that land, to the land of Israel. He was to be the voice of God, whether they listened to him or not. You know, God never really cares. He wants them to listen. But it doesn't matter. He had an assignment up north, and here he is way down south, out of his zone, out of his area, out of his realm, out of his area of impact. God says, "What are you doing here?" His answer should have been, "I'm hiding." As I mentioned last week, when the Lord appears, here's the man that saw fear when he saw the messenger and heard what he said. He's now in this cave and he sees the rocks begin to break. He sees a gale come across and the mountains being destroyed. He sees an earthquake start to shake the earth. And all of a sudden he's starting to see all these things. But guess what? No God in those things. There is no God in those things. Those visible. Well, something happens. After all that settles down, he doesn't see anything. He hears something. He hears something, a gentle blowing, the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord says again, "What are you doing here?" Elijah repeats the same defense. "I've been very zealous for the Lord hosts. Is it Israel has turned their backs? They've broken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I'm the only one left." But he was listening to the voice of God now. Finally, God comes to him, and I don't believe God raised a voice. I believe it was the same small voice, and he says, "Go the way you came. Go back and get back into business, Elijah. Get back to what I've told you. You are a prophet of the land. You're in the anointing business. And you go anoint those three people that I called out last week. You go anoint Jehu. You go anoint the king of Aram, and you go anoint Elisha in your place." Because here was the issue. Elijah thought, I really believe he thought, if I kill all these prophets, that this is going to be a done deal. Either Jezebel is going to get killed or she's going to go back to her homeland. What Elijah did not understand was it was not his calling to kill Jezebel. And I think that's what he was struggling with. And now he's afraid because she's still on the throne with her husband. He's terrified. The real question here, I think, not only is for Elijah, not the what, when God said, "What are you doing here?" but the why. And he must have been asking, "Why? Why, God? Why? I've been faithful to you." And that's what his statement. "I've been very zealous for you, Lord. Why?" I want to just tell you, in my years, in reading the scripture and seeing the ministry and being in the ministry, it's what I call the synergy of the kingdom. The synergy of the kingdom of God. We often look at our lives like, God, I'm not, you fill in the blank. I will answer that for you in the question I posed earlier. Are you doing what God is asking you to do? Are you being faithful with what you've given? That's the question. But your role is part of a larger kingdom experience. What you do and the things you do and the life you live and the lives that you impact and the people you encounter are all part of the kingdom of God. And so it was with Elijah. His job was not to take out Jezebel. His job was to anoint this succession of people who ultimately it would be Jehu, the king of Israel, would come and take her out. And that was the plan. That was the plan. And he's frustrated because he doesn't understand the plan. And now he's starting to listen to the voice of the enemy. We had a nice email. We thanked the... I thought it was interesting. Today in our worship, you've heard us talk about Jesus culture and music, and they've just kind of been a special part in certainly our lives, our development, our worship team. In fact, today I look at our songs, and this is by no design. Four out of our five songs today are Jesus culture songs. One is an Elevation. We sing Elevation. We sing Bethel. We sing Hillsong. Chris Tomlin and many other are. Matt Redman, some amazing artists. And all the songs not necessarily were written by them, but we're using their rendition. So I give them credit. We were out there, as I said last week, and we thanked them. They put on a pastor's conference, and Pastor Sharon and I had a wonderful time. And we got an email back from... We sent an email to the executive secretary thanking them. You guys did a great job. We really were blessed. And we got an email back from Banning Leapshire. He said, "Dear Don and Sherry," he said... because we thanked them and said, "You guys did a great job. They did a beautiful job organizing it. Thanks for the encouraging words. So glad you were able to come. And we so appreciate you guys partnering with us, the church, partnering with us over the years." Because I thanked them. I said, "Your new building is great. This building is part of the fruit of basically of what you've invested as a little church in Pennsylvania." And I say that to say this, our gifts to them are, in man's eyes, insignificant. But in kingdom business, they're great because this is the synergy of churches working together. You know, California really needs the Lord. Do you know that? Like, you talk about a dark territory, California is it. And there are some amazing, wonderful believers in California. Never give up. But I say that to say this has been on our heart to invest. And they are now making this huge impact, not only in the Sacramento area, but now they've planted a church down in San Diego. And my point is this, what little role we played, God has been able to use and encourage them. That's how it is with you. And Elijah didn't understand that. He thought he knew the plan, but he didn't know the plan. Finish up here with Gideon. The passage Sherry read just moments ago. In fact, Mandy, if you could go back to that. Oh, you're there already, as always. Reading my mind. Thank you. What we see is, and again, I won't take a lot of time here, because I'm really looking at the things, the anxiety and the fear that's going on in the nation. I have found on this series, there in the Word of God is what I call a target-rich environment. I mean, every time I look at a leader that we know they've been heroic, and we know that Gideon went on to win a mighty battle, we're not here to study that. He went on to win a mighty battle for God when God directed him. So much so that God kept telling him, "You got too many soldiers. Get your numbers down. You got too many people because I'm going to win this battle for you." That's Gideon. He's a famous warrior. But he wasn't at this point, even though God calls him a mighty warrior. You see there in chapter 6, verse 2, the sons of Israel, they were hiding. They were hiding in the dens. They were hiding in the caves. They were hiding in the mountains. They were hiding in the strongholds. They were terrified because the Midianites would come in and they were raiders of the region, of the land. They were living in fear, and they're only in a defensive posture. This was the nation of Israel. They were paralyzed. They were brought exceedingly low. This is the part I wanted to get to here. They had developed a culture of fear. And I say that to say this. There's Intercessors for America article, which came out, I say yesterday, I think. This article on fear and anxiety is this. And they quote a man that many of you know is an artist, Eric Clapton. Paul knows him. Paul told my wife to get that guitar for me because that's what Eric Clapton plays, right? And he's a professing Christian. Whether his life has lived that out or not, I'm not here to criticize the man. But he's going against the narrative, and he says this. Clapton referred to the centuries-old theory that is sometimes called mass formation psychosis. I'm not going to get psychological on you, but here's a better word for it, mass hypnosis. Mass hypnosis, okay? And here's the sequence for mass hypnosis that Clapton refers to and the writer refers to in this article. Number one, you have to have an event that creates anxiety and fear. Do we have that in the world today? Yeah. And then the part of the strategy is then to isolate individuals. The next part is to rise up an authority figure, a leader or a government that offers a solution. And then number four, repetition of a constant controlled message of why people should be anxious and a group narrative which alienates those that are not complying. Number five, censorship of any information or questioning that goes against the approved message. And and I don't have to spend a lot of time on there. I think it's obvious to anybody that reads that. We are in that. We are in that. There is no counter-narrative that's permitted. I've never seen such censorship in the American media and the resources on the internet as I've seen in 2021, 2022, ever. So here's the people, they're hiding, they're afraid of the Midianites, and here's this Gideon, and he's down in the wine press where he should be trotting, he should be making wine in there, and wine is a sign of God's blessing and God's favor, it's a sign of a productive crop. He's not having any wine, he's down there hiding, and he's not threshing wheat on the threshing floor, he's now beating it out with a stick, and he's trying to just enough to survive, and hopefully the Midianites won't find him hidden down here. This is the mighty warrior that the angel comes to. He's afraid. The angel of the Lord comes to him. He says this, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." In John chapter 1, verse 42, Andrew brings his brother Peter to the Lord. Meets him. He says, "You're Simon Bar-Jonah. You are now Peter. You're going to call you Peter, the rock." You say, well, you look at Peter's life during the New Testament, during the time the Gospels. He didn't do really that good. He kind of was always fumbling it. Well, God isn't interested in the short term. God is interested in our lives. And he began to tell him, Peter, you are a rock regardless of your faults. You are a rock regardless of your failures. And when you study the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost to come, who is the guy up there standing the first message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's Peter, and the church is formed. And he would become an apostle, a rock in the church. This angel comes, and it's just like God, to confirm us of our identity. When we think we're failures, God believes you're a warrior. But the answer to this question is this. I want to get to the why. Judges 6:13, it's up there. Gideon said to the angel, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, what does it say? Why then has all this happened to us?" This is a 2022 question. "And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of our enemies, the Midianites. Gideon's assessment of God, Israel's assessment of God, was based on the circumstances. And on the circumstances, they began to see in the natural, and they're saying, God must not be here. He must be absent. He must not care. In the passage there, the answer has already been given to his question. It's in chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Let's go back just one sheet there, Mandy, please. I'll go back to one more, sorry. 8 through 10. The Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, and the prophet said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have brought you up from Egypt, and I have brought you out of the house of bondage, and I have delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. And what he's saying is this, let me give it to you short. Look what I've done for you. I have been faithful to you. Okay? That's what he's saying in summary. And I also said to you, I am the Lord God. I am the Lord your God. What's those next three words? Do not fear. I am the Lord God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Well, if they didn't obey their voice, then what did they do? He only asked them for one thing. Do not fear. And they did. They were afraid of the gods of the Amorites. God asked them for one thing. Do not fear their gods. It means to stand in awe of. And I say this for us today in 2022 America in the church. What we fear, that's what we worship. I really said all that to say this. What we fear is what we worship. If we're fearing the pagan gods that we know exist, we're fearing the devil. And we're afraid. And God says, don't fear. Don't fear the pagan attack. And what's happening is the church is worshiping Satan. Whether they realize it or not, we are worshiping a pagan god. We're not afraid when we worship God. You can close your Bibles. Mandy, would you bring up that one more picture of that star we mentioned this morning? If you have it there. Yeah. So, this is, I know it's kind of grainy. My phone doesn't take really good pictures. It was actually dark. But you can see the morning star. I don't know what planet it was. I think it was Venus, but I'm not sure. Serious? It's a star. It's not even a planet. It's a star. Yeah. Okay. Patty says it's a star. Sirius. It was a message to me this morning because I've never seen it that bright. And I look out almost every morning. Sometimes I sleep in. There's a new day coming. There's a new dawn coming. And when Jesus refers to himself as the bright and morning star, he's not a planet. He's not like in the astrology thing. He's given us a synopsis of himself and what the morning star is. In this case, it's a harbinger of a new dawn. There's a new day coming. And God is saying, don't fear the gods of this age. God is saying, do not fear the nations of this age. Do not fear the wickedness of the... It never says to disengage yourself, by the way. I've never read that in the scripture. Church, just disengage it and let it happen. No, what he's saying is that do not be afraid. Do not fear the pagan gods that are trying to take over this earth, and many realms have. God says, do not fear them. Pastor Sherry and I and the elders are, if I was to summarize our primary responsibility, I believe it's this, to raise up people of faith. Yeah. To raise up a people of faith that believe fully, 100%, that regardless of the circumstances and the unknowns and the questions of the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, that we know that God has a plan, that he is in control. Without question. And just like Elijah, and just like Moses, and just like Abraham, and just like Joseph, and just like Israel, we don't always know the who's, the what's, the where's, the when's, and we're not going to. until it's time. But I want to encourage you, God is saying today to the American church, do not fear them. Because when you fear them, you're worshiping the wrong God. That's a hard word, but I'm telling you what, you can take it for what it's worth. This is what God says to his people, do not be afraid of them. There's times we have to stand up and fight. But at least we're fighting from a winning position. And it's a battle we will not lose. I'll ask the worship team to come. We have a wonderful song here I think is so fitting. And actually, this was not planned. I kind of wanted to have this song. We've talked about it. We've been practicing it. Once again, it's by a Jesus Culture artist. In fact, it is the Terwaltz. It's their song. It's called "I Breathe You In, God." You understand that this is a metaphor, that God is our breath. If you read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, Ezekiel the prophet hears from the word of the Lord, and he says that I'm going to breathe on my people. We know that the breath, the ruah, the word, the breath of God, it's the spirit of God. It's the same word in the Old and New Testaments, that it's the breath of God that invigorates and brings the church to life. It's the breath of God that needs to breathe on the church today in 2022 America. And when we say, I breathe you in, God, it's a metaphor saying, God, I recognize your presence and I receive all that you have for me. And in the song, you're going to see this word, you are good. Israel was asking all these questions. Gideon was asking all these questions. If God is for us, then how come the Midianites have taken over? How come all these things have happened to us? Where are all his miracles? And the prophet says, it's because you're fearing the wrong God. Pretty simple. There's no slicing and dicing in that passage. You are fearing the wrong God. Therefore, I've removed my hand of favor from the land. And boy, I tell you what, church, as I mentioned, for the leaders in this church, our responsibility is to raise up a people of faith that don't have to understand everything, but believe in God implicitly.
Yes. Amen.
That's a heart. That's our joy, our job, if you will. You don't have to understand everything. I will still choose to love you, God, and worship you, God. That's our hearts.
Amen.
And trust that's your heart. As we begin to sing in just a moment, I pray that this song will not only be a word to come out of your mouth, but it will be, please, make it your testimony. That's very easy to do. You're giving a testimony and no one even knows it. You don't have to be embarrassed. This is a testimony song. Would you please stand? God, I thank you, Father, that you are indeed good. When we don't understand it, just like Israel didn't understand it, just like Abraham didn't understand and Sarah, why it was taking so long. Joseph didn't necessarily understand why his brothers betrayed him and threw him in the pit, and then he got thrown in prison and falsely accused. But until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him, the psalmist says. So God, I pray for all of us, our process that we're in right now. It could be something just like Moses. He didn't get his calling till he was 80. And all that time before, it was a process. God, I pray you help us in our process to believe in you fully and trust the plan that you have. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. A plan to prosper you and not to harm you. A plan for hope and for a future for each of you. Thank you, God. I pray this song will be our testimony. God, I thank you, Father. Bless you in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Sing with us.
I just want to share something before we sing this song. You know, Don spoke about how we've talked about this song for a while, and then things happen, and, you know, God's timing is perfect. Because this song is so fitting to what we've been learning.
Amen.
Here in From God, through Don, but from God ultimately. And there's part of it where we sing, when I don't understand, I will choose you. You know, it's a choice that we make, whether we choose him or not. It is a choice. I just encourage you this morning to choose God. And all that Don spoke, no matter what you're going through, choose life. choose God in all of our situations, whether it's at home or at school, in our jobs, with our families. Amen. you that you are good to us, God.
Indeed, it's so much more than a song. It's our confession. We don't understand. We wonder so many times. Like Jacob wondered what the dream meant that Joseph had. You've made us to be people who wonder what you're at work at, what you're doing, what your plans are. And God, I pray for every believer in this house, that our heart will be fully committed to you and the plan. And our mindset and our testimony will be, even though I don't understand, you are good. And I will not fear the enemy or give him my worship. I will worship you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Good. For that we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Please be seated just for a moment. We'll just going to give you some announcements and then we'll dismiss you. Prayer is on for this Wednesday, February 9th, 6 p.m. We hope you will join us for a time of word and worship and just time to get together and pour our heart out before God. Just some great worship time. Please join us if you're able to. Wednesday, February 9th, 6 p.m. Yep, see? That's, I told you it would be brief. So would you please stand? We will dismiss you. Someone had said to me last week they liked the benediction. That's something that was done in churches years ago, and it's certainly it's a good thing. That's what it means, right? Good word. So I'm just going to give the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. Love you guys. You are dismissed. Thank you. Thank you.